like to invite you to open your Bible to Ephesians. Where the series, of course, is building our homes together with God, and it's a great endeavor. It is a great endeavor, really is, because it's God's endeavor. It really is. Together as we labor with Him and building not just our homes and seeing our homes as a living organism, if you will, of people, husbands and wives and children. We're looking at the marriage right now as a vital part of that building of our homes. We see there are many things that happen when two people get married. New roles, new responsibilities, new realities, things that we've never had before as single individuals. And oftentimes when we enter into that relationship and those new roles and new responsibilities and new realities, there are collisions. That happens. Collisions of wills, of desires, of attentions, all those things come to where sometimes it's not so nice. 3 weeks ago, after her wedding day, Joanna called her minister in hysterics. "Pastor," she cried, "John and I had our first fight. It was awful. What am I going to do?" "Calm down, Joanna," said her pastor on the other side of the telephone, leaning back in his chair with a little bit of a smile, realizing what has just begun. "This is not really as bad as you think, Joanna. Every marriage has to have its first fight. It's natural." I know, Joanna said impatiently, "but what am I going to do with a body?" And sometimes it may feel that way. Collisions happen. Fights happen. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, but also some other verses. So I want to be sure you have your fingers nimble as we go through the Word of God. But I want you to remember this. I trust you have an outline before you in your bulletin. If you don't, just go ahead and raise your hand. If you don't, we'll try to be sure you get one. It's that important that we get into the Word of God. And this is only a vehicle. That's all it is. It's just a tool. The most important thing is the truth. That we're trying to and prayerfully communicate through this tool. But as you'll see, a statement, it's a profound statement because it's true, and it's true on basis of the Word of God. The biblical role of a husband is an essential building block for the home. Do you believe that? I do. And you know something? God believes that as well. And we say, except the Lord build the house, all who labor in vain. So we need to build, and that doesn't mean that we're excluded from being participants in that building project, in that great endeavor of building our homes. We're laboring together. But we realize that there's certain building blocks that God is shaping and putting into the building of that home. A home that is a godly home. A home that is God-honoring. And so that statement, the biblical role of a husband is an essential building block for the home. It's extremely important. And we're going to see why. And here, if you will, oftentimes we take medicine and all sorts of things. We see sometimes on medicine bottles, like this one for a common cold, it says, the best results, follow the instructions of the maker. And you know, for the best result in your marriage, in my marriage, in your family, in my family, for best results is really follow the instructions of the maker. God has created marriage. We saw that. It's by creation. It's by covenant. And so if God has created it and we have made it a covenant with Him, then we must realize too, He has some instructions for us to follow. Do you believe that? I pray you do. And we will see those instructions in the Word of God. But we realize that just believing that He gives instructions is only part of the problem. We're part of the issue. It can be a problem if we only believe that He gave them and we don't abide by them, and we don't apply them to our lives or marriages. So come with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And we rightly so should begin with verse 21. Because there is that mutuality of submission. our submission to the Lord and his lordship. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, sanctify, set apart the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord in your lives, in order for us to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And there are people who are looking for a hope for their marriages today. They really are. I mean that, beloved. And there are people who are looking for a hope for their marriage, for not only their marriages, but also for their families. They're seeing things beginning to fall apart in their relationship with each other, in their relationship with their children. So verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5 is extremely important as we understand. That sets the foundation. Our submission to the Lord and our mutuality of submission to each other. That's why Paul writes those words. Submit to one another out of reverence for the Lord. Acknowledging his lordship in our lives, in our marriages, in our home. And so beginning with that, I want to share with you that every husband, God wants them to be a lover, a leader, and a learner. We're beginning with lover first, okay? Because that's where God begins in this passage here when he addresses husbands. And you'll see that in your outline. A husband is to be a lover, the very first one. Husbands are to love their lives, love their wives with an agape love. That's a self-sacrificing love. That's a biblical love. We are commanded to love one another. We're commanded to love even our enemies. And sometimes maybe you may feel that your wife or your spouse is your enemy, but you're still commanded by God to love that one. And God never lets us off the hook. We are commanded to love our wives. And so the first thing is that God wants every husband to be a lover. And that love is seen as sacrificial love. Take a look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that is exampled in the giving of his life, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gave himself. It's not an emotional love, though it may include emotions. But it's not predicated upon feeling, I love this person. It's more than that. The agape love that God provides for us through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, who God is working in us, that we can fulfill that commandment in that covenant we have, together with God and with our wives. God commands us to love with that biblical love of agape. It's a sacrificial love. Not based on how I feel. Not even based on the circumstances we may be going through right now. Fight or anything else. As I say, emotions come. But also emotions go, don't they? But love, agape, never fails. It doesn't come and go and come and go and come and go. It's always there. And so first and foremost is a sacrificial love. After the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father gave his Son because he loved the world. That agape love. The Son gave himself for us because of his love. And dying for us. But it's also a redemptive love. Take a look, if you will, at verses 26 through 27. I think this is part of that woven mystery, if you will, of the relationship between Christ and the church as being analogous to the relationship between a husband and his wife. Paul talks about that. He also refers to it as a mystery. But verses 26 through 27, follow with me. To make her holy, is cleansing her by the washing of with water through the word, meaning the word of God, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, and holy and blameless. The love that God wants you and I to love our wives with is a redemptive love. We need to be living the gospel in our marriages. We need to be living the gospel in our homes. That's living redemptively, beloved. And we need to love our wives redemptively. We need to love our wives through the gospel. The gospel continues to work in the life of the believer. It doesn't stop there at conversion that we move on to the meat of the word. The gospel always will be the meat of the word. And the gospel will always work effectually in that transforming work of its grace in our lives. To love your wife redemptively, you need to ask the Lord, and you need to, in a loving way, talk to her about her salvation. Is your wife saved? loving your wife redemptively, caring about her salvation, caring about her eternal relationship with the Lord. I find it interesting. Sometimes I speak with fellows who are married and they profess to know the Lord. I say, well, what about your wife? Where's her? Oh, I don't know. Now, I say this to my shame, but I thank the Lord for his grace. It really wasn't until 1968. Diane and I were married in 1965. It wasn't until 1968 when the Lord finally got a hold of my heart, her heart, that was the first time that I really spoke to my wife redemptively about her salvation and her relationship with Jesus Christ. And that was the first time we communicated at that level of spiritual concern. What about you, brother? Are you loving your wife not just sacrificially, but are you also loving your wife redemptively? To do that, you must live the gospel before her. Now, if she is saved, praise God. And do you praise the Lord? That's part of the redemptive response, if you will, that we should have. Praise God. Heaven's rejoicing. We need to rejoice too. Amen? Because sometimes you might say, well, redemptively, Bill, what do you mean there? Is that just some type of theological jargon? No, it isn't. I like the word redemption, don't you? Well, if you don't, you better start liking it, because you're going to hear it more and more in the Word of God. Yeah. But we need to see it, too, and demonstrate that redemptive love with our wives. And incidentally, God holds the husband as the initiator for that. We're going to get into that later. But also, to love your wife redemptively is sanctifying her. You might say, well, wait a second, Bill. I have a problem with sanctification in my own life. How am I going to sanctify my wife? Setting her apart in prayer. Setting her apart before the Lord. That's sanctification. Trusting God to work in her life. Because she's also a child of God, and you're a joint heir with her in the grace of God. Sanctifying grace at work in your life. Seeing the power of the gospel transforming her life. Loving your wife redemptively is not just saying to your wife, yeah, honey, I love you. We need to show it. We need to speak it. Speaking God's word. Take a look at verse 26. By the washing of the water through the word, Christ has that sanctifying, cleansing work in our life, in the life of the church, his bride, through his word. In his prayer, John 17, verse 17, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Speak God's word to your wife. Speak God's word to your wife. I don't mean that's the only thing you can speak. But brother in the Lord, if you're talking about everything else but the word of God, in your communication to your wife, you're doing her a great disservice. And you're not loving her redemptively. You see, the example for us, the analogy is Christ's love sacrificially and redemptively for the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. We also need to have a nurturing love. Take a look at verses 28 through 29, a nurturing love. Follow with me as I read verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife also loves himself. And notice that four times it comes up, love your wives, love your wives, love your wives, in this passage. We kind of get the idea that God wants us to be lovers, don't we? Amen? That he wants us to love our wives. He's really serious about this thing. He really is. He repeats it. So husbands are to be lovers, sacrificially love them, redemptively love them, and nurturing love. Nurturing love. Take a look. Verse 29, after all, no one ever hates his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as he does the church. So we are members of his body. It's interesting, that nurturing love here in the NIV, and it kind of misses the depth and the breadth of the meaning of these words here. Here I believe it says, feeds and cares in verse 29. The analogy, of course, or the relationship, the parallel, of course, Christ feeds and cares for the church. Husbands are to feed and care for their wives. There are two words here that are really far more involved, far more deeper than just, if you will, feeding and caring. Ektrepho is the first word. It means caring for, but it means providing for in the sense of bringing on to spiritual maturity. Caring enough to see that spiritual maturation, if you will, in the life of your spouse. And praying for her. Praying for her. So a nurturing love is looking forward, if you will, with redemptive eyes in the gospel, that what your wife is becoming in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing Christ formed in our lives. Praying together for that formation of Christ in both of our lives. The next word is thalpo. It's a word the root word means warmth. So indeed, it has the understanding that the NIV has here, caring for, a warm, tender caring, but it's much more than that. Showing affection. Showing affection. And not just physical affection, certainly includes all of that. Not just emotional affection, it means certainly that. But a real deep, deep affection for your wife that is demonstrated in our speech, in our actions. A nurturing love is what God has called and equips us to do, my brothers in Christ. Husbands are to be lovers, sacrificial love, a redemptive love, a nurturing love, and an exclusive love. Go ahead and write that in, an exclusive love. Take a look at verses 33. For we are members of his body. For this reason, man must leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. It's an exclusive love because it's an exclusive and very exceptional covenant that you have with God and that woman that is your wife. It's to be an exclusive love. That's why Paul, when he talks to men and those who would aspire to be leaders in the church, and he's saying that that's the standard for all men in the body of Christ. But out of all men, there are those who aspire, who desire to be elders and deacons. And somewhere along the line, we miss the interpretation of the passage where it says a husband of one wife only, or a husband of one wife. And we come into all sorts of mechanical applications of that and everything else. I heard of one church saying, "Well, you know, fellow, you were married and your wife died, and you married again. Well, you're actually a husband of two wives." And that's not what it means. That's not what it means. And even for those who are divorced on the basis of biblical grounds and the dissolution of that covenant, the entry into another covenant relationship. What Paul is saying, in fact, the better translation is that to be a one-woman man, an exclusive relationship. That's what he's talking about in verses 30 to 33. It's an exclusive covenant that we have with God and our wives. So a husband, if you will, in the biblical sense of what a husband is, and God defines that very clearly, a husband is to be a lover. He's to love his wife sacrificially, redemptively, in a nurturing way, and exclusively. This came from the book from Charles Swindoll on the strike of ritual match. There are a lot of good books out there, men and women, on marriage. This is one of the good books, Striking the Original Match. But he gives this illustration. Let me read it. On a television talk show some time ago, a guest was an actor well known for his romantic roles on film. Predictably, he was asked, "What makes a good lover?" You could almost see everyone who was watching it on TV, you could almost in your mind picture them leaning into the TV and listening to what he was going to say, how to be a good lover. And so, to the surprise of the host and the audience, his answer was must have raised eyebrows all across America. It went something like this. A great lover is someone who can satisfy one woman all her life, and who can be satisfied by one woman all his life. A great lover is not someone who goes from woman to woman to woman. Any dog can do that. Chuck writes in that passage, "May his stride increase." Husbands are to be a lover. They're to be lovers of their wives, a sacrificial love, a redemptive love, a nurturing love, an exclusive love. Brothers, if there's no love in our homes, now listen, if there's no love in our homes, it's our fault. That doesn't mean that our wives aren't also to love us and to love their children, our children. But if there is no love in your marriage, in your home, it's your fault. I know that's hard. But the biblical analogy is the fact that Christ is the initiator. We love him because what? He first loved us. That analogy also bears true in that marital relationship. You see, the husband is to be the initiator of that loving. The husband is to be the example of that loving, as Christ is to the church. Now, that doesn't get you wives off the hook for a lack of love. And we're going to be speaking to wives. God's Word is going to be speaking to wives next week. So don't plan to be out of town. Christ is the initiator. He is the example. We are to be the initiators. We are to be the example. Let me go ahead and say something. I know I've said a lot. Husbands, dads, if we want to be good fathers, we need to be great husbands. If we want to be good fathers, we need to be great husbands. Because you see, how we treat our wives will be reflected in the lives of our children. And that generational blessing or lack of thereof will follow through. Husbands are to be a leader. Husbands are to be leaders. And we're not talking about dictators, because I know sometimes people have all sorts of ideas. One says, husbands are, I know one fellow a number of years ago, Al and Karen. And Al knew all those verses. Karen, God's Word says you're to obey me. God's Word says you're to respect me. God's Word says you're to be in submission to me. And Al beat Karen down. Husbands are to be leaders, loving leaders. That's why we began. That's why God begins with love. A loving leader. Not as a dictator or as a tyrant. There was a mild-mannered man who was tired of being bossed around by his wife. And so he went to the psychiatrist. The psychiatrist said that he needed to build his self-esteem. And so he gave him a book on assertiveness, in which he read on the way home. And he had finished the book by the time he reached home, and the man stormed into the house and walked up to his wife, pointing his finger in her face, and said, "From now on, I want you to know I am the man of this house, and my word is law. I want you to prepare a gourmet meal for tonight, and I want, when I'm finished eating my meal, I want a sumptuous dessert afterwards. And then after dinner, I want you to draw my bath so I can relax. And when I'm finished my bath, guess who's going to dress me and comb my hair?" The wife replied to him, "The funeral director." Leadership isn't that way. Okay? If we are lovers, we need to be loving leaders. And that's what God says here in His Word. The biblical foundation for a husband's leadership. You see, there is a head in the household. There is a head to be there in the household. Indeed, Christ is the head of the family and head of the marriage and head of each one's life. But in that marriage relationship, within the home, the man is to be the head. Men were created to be leaders. Now, you may take issue with that, but you're taking issue with God's Word on this. The man is was created to be leader, so we find that in God's design and creation. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. I know there's some real mixed up theology and commentary work where they try to twist it to accommodate our present culture. And that's wrong. Where they say, this headship of man, that happened after the fall. But once I came to know Jesus Christ, and my husband came to know Jesus Christ, we're equal. We're both equal heads. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. One thing happened after the fall is that there's such a tension and such a conflict with the headship. That was a result of the fall. But the headship, the leadership of a husband was intended and designed by God there in creation itself. That's why when God created man, when he created man and woman, he told man to have that leadership. It's not only in his design and creation, but we also see it here in God's plan and design for marriage. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. It's talking about leadership. It's talking about leadership, but a loving leader. A loving leader. Biblical view of a husband's leadership. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verses 25 through 28. This is a biblical view of leadership. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. When the ten heard of this, they were indignant. The two brothers, Jesus called them together, because they were arguing over who was the greatest and who was the leader of the group of disciples. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them as the high officials exercised authority over them. Not so with you. This is the biblical pattern. This is the biblical principle of leadership. Will. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be a servant, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A loving leader is a servant leader. A loving leader is a servant leader after the example and the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a look, if you will. Go back to your outline. I have a number of things that I just want to very quickly go through. In 8 qualities that you can extrapolate. We have a number of passages. We won't look at all those passages. But the characteristics of biblical leadership in the home, biblical leadership in the marriage, biblical leadership also in the church, in the body of Christ, they hold true in all. Number one, a biblical leader is humble. Biblical leader is humble. Number two, a biblical leader welcomes accountability. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, before the bema seat of Christ, and give an account. Biblical leaders welcome accountability now. I'd rather be held accountable now so I can deal with the issues now than before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? So a biblical leader welcomes accountability. A biblical leader serves others. A biblical leader communicates biblically. Communicates biblically. But you've got to communicate. You got to communicate. That's one of the failings I think most men have. I have too. We got to communicate. A businessman moved over slightly as a young man crowded into the airplane seat next to him. And as they both fastened their seatbelts, the businessman good-naturedly asked the young man who was traveling, "Are you traveling on business or pleasure?" "Pleasure," the young man said with a smile. "I'm returning from my honeymoon." "Your honeymoon?" said the businessman, mystified. "Where's your wife?" "Oh, she's in a few rows back there. The plane was full, so they couldn't give us 2 seats together." Well, the plane hadn't started rolling yet, so the businessman felt sad. He says, "Well, look," he says, "I'll be happy to change seats with your wife, so you and her, the two of you, can sit together." "That's okay," said the young man. "I've been talking to her all week." That'll take a while for that one. But a biblical leader, communicates biblically. And the how is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 32. We won't look at that today, right now, but I encourage you that tells us how to communicate biblically, not just with our wives, but with anybody, but certainly with our wives. A biblical leader focuses on others. A biblical leader seeks to please God. A biblical leader is willing to change because he knows he's going through change. And his wife is going through change. Their marriage is going through change. It's not just because they're going on to the age of geriatrics, if you will, but there's other changes that are happening. There's a transformation of grace, isn't there? There's a transformation of, if you will, of our inner life. Even though our outer man is decaying every day, we are being renewed day by day. Praise God for that transformation. You see, a biblical leader is willing to change, and praises God for that change. A biblical leader provides strong spiritual leadership. Please write that in there. A biblical leader provides strong spiritual leadership. Now, I'm just speaking to husbands. Not really. These should be part of your prayer, wives, for your husbands. Really. And you gals who are anticipating entering into the covenant of marriage, I pray for you as your pastor. I really do. Because it's that important, that covenant relationship. My prayer is that you will take these principles and they become, if you will, an understanding of what you're looking to the Lord for in your future husband. The result of a godly leadership in the home: God is glorified, grace abounds, and the home grows strong in the Lord. Thirdly, a husband is to be a learner. A husband is to be a learner. Because, you know, we do think different. We look at things differently. Haven't you noticed that? And so a husband needs to be a learner. To learn, to see how a wife is looking at things. And certainly wives too should be willing to understand how husbands look at things. One night a wife found her husband standing over their baby's crib. Silently she watched him there at the doorway to the bedroom. As he stood looking down at the deep sleeping infant, she saw on his face a mixture of emotions: disbelief, doubt, delight, amazement, enchantment, and skepticism. Touched with this unusual display and the deep emotions that seemed to be aroused, and his eyes glistening as he was looking at the baby, she said this to him from the doorway: "A penny for your thoughts, honey." He looked up, looked at his wife. He says, "It's amazing. It's just simply amazing. I can't see how anybody can build a crib like this for $46.10. Men look at things differently. Women look at things differently. And husbands are to be lovers. They're to be leaders. They're to be learners. In fact, we get that from 1 Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter, if you will. And 1 Peter. And 1 Peter in chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter. If you're using a few Bibles, on page 966. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The NIV, it kind of glosses over the understanding here is to live with your wife according to understanding and knowledge. The import here is that we are to live with our wives in a knowledgeable way, seeking to gain more knowledge about how our wives think, how they live, what their desires are, what their delights are. God certainly expects us to be considerate and kind with our wives. But what Peter is saying is something far more deeper and more intentional than just that. To live with our wives according to understanding. To be a learner. To learn more and more and more about our wives. And so we also need to see, before that happens, you and I need to be learners of Jesus Christ. The Lord invites us to come to Him and find rest, to come to Him and learn of Him, for He is meek and humble, and He becomes a yoke fellow with us as husbands in bearing the burdens of being a husband, if you will, that we can take our burdens to Him. We need to learn firstly of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the first thing there. Daily learning from Jesus Christ. He says, come, rest. Beloved, we need rest. We need to come. And as husbands, we need to learn of Jesus Christ. He is example so many times for husbands. And then also, we need to be committed to understanding and honoring our wives. Committed to understanding and honoring our wives. We are commanded to learn about them. Husbands, and it's in the imperative, live with your wives according to understanding. Live with your wives according to understanding. We are commanded to learn about our wives. We are commanded to honor them. We are commanded to honor them. As a weaker partner, it doesn't mean weak intellectually. It doesn't mean weak spiritually. Excuse me. Peter says that we're to understand them, to learn of them, we're to honor them as the weaker partner, weaker vessel. The word vessel is there. It's seeing your wife either as a vase from the Dollar General store, or a vase from Strawbridges or some other place. Do you see her as something special? Something, someone who needs that protection, that honoring? I pray you do. We are commanded to learn about our wives. We're commanded to honor them because we are joint heirs in the grace of God. And beloved, if we don't do this, I've learned, sadly, many times, that if I don't do these things, our prayers are hindered. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. The very back, the very end of that verse, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The word hinder there is a word that you, if you were to break up a road and make a great ditch there, and that would impede the progress of traffic flow. That's the word there. Sometimes we break up that connection we have with our Heavenly Father in our prayer life as a husband. As husbands and wives pray. And God says our relationship with Him is also affected by our relationship with each other. Think of that. Think of that. So a husband is to be a lover. What else? A leader. What else? A learner. You know, God makes it simple for simple guys like me. But I understand, even though it's simple, it's a challenge. And the challenge is that you and I can't do it in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own based upon past experiences. The Lord Jesus Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need the wisdom of God. We need the grace of God every day to be that lover, to be that leader, to be that learner that God has commanded us to be in that covenant relationship with our wives together with God. But in that covenant relationship, God has promised He will provide, He will enable, He will equip us to be obedient to Him so that our marriages, our homes, bring glory to Him and blessings to those within. Amen. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we want to thank you for today and for your word. May continue to effectually work in our hearts and our lives, Father, I pray. In my life, Father, as a husband, Lord, help me to be that lover, that leader, that learner, that you command me to do. That I would do that with a desire to please you and minister to my wife.
Lord, help us. Guide us in this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Oh, don't forget there are handouts for all the husbands here today, and Dan will be handing those out.